We were talking last time about how the Gospels are the same kinds of a picture as the in terms of apprehension as the Book of Leviticus is. We remember we related that the Book of Ephesians is analogous to the Book of Joshua in terms of your inheritance in the promise. You know, and a whole other, on and on. I won't repeat the same things, but I want to let's look at something. Let's compare two Gospels tonight a little bit. The four Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, and then the Gospel of John, are The three are allegedly a chronology of the life of Christ. Luke is the one that paid most attention to history and accuracy, and the other two guys, it's almost like Matthew was more he was most interested in proving Jewish points, you know, and Mark was most interested in making the gospel understood to the Gentiles. But Luke, or Peter was, Mark was just his striker, but Luke, his high place identity was a that's a cheap shot. But
he was an inquisitor.
Why do you do that?
Everybody's yes.
Did I miss something there? In between
But Luke was Luke was very interested in scholarship and in making things fit.
It's kind of like Bloom's high place identity.
and putting it all down. But fundamentally, the three of them, if that's all we had, without a great miracle of God, we would have only Gnosticism. Because all it gives you is a sense of historicity so that you can learn and know facts about Jesus and his life. And Luke looked at Christ as Son of Man. Well, John's whole mission in life was to combat Gnosticism, whether it's in the Gospels, in the Gospel, or in his letters. And Gnosticism, to him, meant something totally different than this ridiculous thing. Now, anytime somebody doesn't understand something, they say you're a Gnostic. If you're preaching something they don't understand, oh, you must be a Gnostic, and that somehow is bad, but I don't know what it means. What a Gnostic is someone who only knows stuff. He hasn't experienced stuff. You understand that? And so, the Synoptic Gospels permit you to know stuff. John demands that you experience stuff. And it's interesting in terms of apprehension. Remember, that's what we're talking about. This is all preparation for our in-depth study of the offerings of acceptance. In John's Gospel, let me start out. In Luke's Gospel, we see a detailed description of the genealogy of Christ, proving that he's the Son of David. We see a detailed description of his conception by the Holy Spirit, a description of his birth in all its grandeur. We see how he increased in wisdom, how he is subjected to his parents. We see his baptism. We see his temptation in the wilderness. We see his anointing. We see all of the things that happened to Jesus Christ as Son of Man. In John, we don't see any of that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in 1 John, he said, that which we have seen, that which we have tasted, that which we have handled, the word of life, this we give unto you. So you see the contrast in that opening scene. One, it's those who need the apprehension at the lowest level, which is intellect, understanding it, proving points, debating. That's the lowest possible apprehension. And therefore we have Luke in his great detail, Son of Man, proving, and dee dee da dee dee da. In John, we see none of that. We see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see the two different points of apprehension. Now let's go into a great point let's go to almost to the end and see a real thing. Let's go to Luke 22, 39 to 53. Luke 22,
39. Well, that's a heck of a quote.
What?
Lowest level of apprehension is intellect.
Well, it is. That's why Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. The highest that reason can take you is that your sin is as scarlet. I mean, I'm not, I'll debate and reason with anybody. I mean, God has equipped us to do that. But, you know, it means nothing. Okay? Luke 22, verse 39. Now, they've just finished the Passover, right? This is the middle of the night, because they, you know, a long time, you remember that. Probably had a few blessings taken away and, you know, all that kind of stuff like we did at Passover. Luke 22, 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. In other words, that's enough. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple by the elders, and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of the darkness, or power of darkness. Let's look at that same description in John. John 18. Verse 1. He's just given the Lord's Prayer. As you know, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. And now he said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither and with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, look at the contrast. In Luke we see the suffering son of Adam. In this prayer he says, "Oh Father, if thou will." We see an angel strengthening him. We see him in agony, sweating great drops of blood. We see him seeking sympathy from his disciples. Again, we see him in weakness and in agony. It's one apprehension. Now, what do we see in John? We see the Word incarnate. We see knowing all things to come upon him. We see soldiers falling backwards at the mention of his name. We see him with one thought only, and that's protecting his disciples. In general, we see power which appalls his adversaries. Same description of the same event, two different apprehensions.
There's a thing in the art of medieval art, Renaissance art, it always portrays Jesus Christ as slight, small, and weak. In particular, the Pieta in the Vatican. He's smaller than Mary. His hands are graceful. His feet are small. He is smaller than his mother. He's a frail, broken body. There's a whole school that for 5, 6, 7, 8 centuries always pictured him.
Right.
The Son of Man.
Well, that's why it's so important. Again, look at the contrast that we see always in the Scriptures. We see Moses running for his life because the Pharaoh was going to kill him. We see in Hebrews the description of that event saying, what? Moses, he'd rather than enjoy the power, the riches, the whatever of Egypt for a season, he rejected it and left. Again, two apprehensions. We see it throughout the Scriptures. If you ever look at one of these books that talk about the contradictions or the contradictory Scriptures that all these idiots get in arguments about, well, they're right. They contradict themselves. The reason they do is it's the level of apprehension by which you have been apprehended by. Now, I want you to have the apprehension of John. It may look to your flesh like you're in weakness, that everything is going wrong, that everything is perishing, that, my God, I'm so confused, I don't know what to do, I have no life, everything is wrong. That's the apprehension of Luke. Now the apprehension of John says, all power in heaven and earth is delivered unto you.
You know what I love in John is that he is italicized. And it's the perfect fulfillment of Exodus 3:14.
I am.
How you know it's God, I am. And it's great.
But can you see why it's so important? Again, the effectiveness of his work and who he is has absolutely nothing to do with your apprehension. But your joy, your content, your peace, your power is directly proportional to your apprehension. I can't say that enough. That's why the prayer of Paul in Philippians is that he prays that you would apprehend fully that by which you have been apprehended. There, then you can neglect those things that are behind and reach forth the prize of the high calling that's set before you. But you as, from this standpoint, from the standpoint of those that are teaching, you cannot teach You cannot minister in the apprehension of Luke. All you'll do is create a bunch of Gnostics. You cannot teach, you cannot minister in the apprehension of only the trespass offering. Because all you will then produce are a group of people who are trying to live by their own strength. They'll try all kinds of psychological bullshit to better their lives. They'll do it in the name of Jesus. You'll do it automatically. You'll think you're right. Because it's all that you can know. I say this with fear and trembling. You cannot begin to truly minister until you have fully apprehended the sin offering. You don't have to have fully apprehended the acceptance offerings, but you must have indeed fully apprehended the sin offering before you can minister. Because before that, you cannot know the meaning of the cross. Am I making sense? Now, you are now without excuse with regard to your apprehension of the sin offering. You are without excuse with regard to your apprehension of the trespass offering. Therefore, you are without excuse. You are at the point where Paul spoke in Hebrews, where you are at the point where you can know the weightier things of Melchizedek. Where your senses have been exercised to discern soul from spirit. You may fall back into it every once in a while. But you cannot discern soul from spirit in the slightest bit. Your whole apprehension of spirit will all be soul until you apprehend fully the sin offering. And you'll get so mad. You'll think I'm out to get you. You think that my only purpose in life is to make your life miserable, because you think, to connect what we were talking, what Judy was talking about, and others were, you think that he succeeded after the flesh.
Soul and spirit is the difference between these two descriptions, isn't it?
That's right. That's why we're doing it. You can't possibly minister spiritual things unless you have apprehended the sin offering. All you'll be doing is you'll just be talking bullshit. You'll be teaching others to be Gnostics just like you. They only know about stuff. That's the problem in the modern church. The problem there is they haven't even apprehended the lowest forms of the trespass off. They confuse trespass with sin. They think sin is what you do. So all these idiots speak with no power. And the only ones that they can get are first the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the ones in which, you know, they want to keep those idols and put God's name on it, and success, and the doctrine of Balaam. Or the silly women who have no other life, who have no hope in this life. They lead the silly women astray. Silly there meaning. Well, that's another story. But I don't want you to minister in that realm. I don't want any of your marriages to be in that realm of soul. Okay, now we're ready to apprehend the acceptance offerings. You understand what I've just told you? Mm-hmm. Okay. Ahem. Remember the five, just a quick review, the five offerings. The book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, or the book of Numbers, for that matter, they're all over the place, but they're full of it. And the five offerings have to do with how you get from here, which is the world, into here, into the court. Out here are the Gentiles. Now in the Herod temple, they had a court of Gentiles. They had another wall here, so there was an area in here where you could go play games and act like you were being religious.
Where?
This court of Gentiles. Yeah, it was out here.
Oh, yeah.
But from God's standpoint, the only people that God deals with, you have to get in this door. He doesn't give a shit how long you hang around. And he doesn't even see you're hanging around. He doesn't care about it. That's only that which that brings forth fruit necessary for repentance, or turning totally from self without regard to self in any dimension, then you can enter that door. That door is his life. Now in here then, you are in the court of Israel. You have the right. You have all the rights. The offerings, the inheritance, everything is yours. And you can stay there. You can stay in the court and hang around. Do hang around stuff. That's where, unfortunately, most people in history have stayed that have become believers. God says, always I've got something better. He wants you to take you into the court of priests. Now in the Herodian temple or in Solomon's temple, it was a court that was elevated higher than the others, and Israel couldn't go there. Only the priests could go there. And that symbolizes this. You can go in, and you can be a priest, and you can minister the showbread, and you can minister the wine. And you can see the joy and pleasure in laying down your life. But then God's got something better still. It's only the high priest that can go in here and sit in the mercy seat. Always. Now, everybody here has the right, because of the sacrifice, to be, everybody inside the curtain has the right to benefit from that which the high priest has and is doing in the Holy of Holies. But my role to you is, forget about this, forget about this, forget about this. I want you there. Now, if you don't want to be there, you're in the wrong group. You can go, somewhere else. Because it's in this group, in this place, where there resides in total the grace of God. That's the only thing I'm satisfied with. I don't care about anything else. Understand? If you care about anything else, it's time that, you know, you can go, you've got enough information, so you can go out and you can bring a whole lot of people into the court, into this. You probably can't get anybody in here, because you normally can't get someone to your level unless you've left it. The Peter principle doesn't work in the spirit. Deeper in the mystery that you go, the more costly it is to the soul. It's a biggie. If you're married, if you get to this level in the mystery, it's as though you were never married. And it's as though you're not married. Understand? Because your wife always has to come at least third, maybe many times fourth, in priorities. or your husband has to come third or fourth in priority. Your kids have to be have to come at least fifth. And all the other things like that normal people can have, like careers, career objectives, plans, ambitions, stuff, it's all gone. I'm not talking about anything to do with, i.e. salvation, which most of you don't even know what that means anyway, so I'm not going to waste any time on it. But I'm talking about the area of entering into the deepest realms of the mystery of God. We are ready to enter those realms now, finally. Finally.
I'm going to take you on your word at this.
What?
That we're ready to enter into this.
Well, if you're not ready, you won't be able to understand it anyway, so it doesn't make any difference. You can't, if I say you can't make one, say I can't make one either.
That's scary.
Now, there's another group that's messing around in here.
Probably
Levites.
Levites.
Levites. Levites are a weird kind of group. A lot of times, Levites are really dumb.
Serious birth defects.
Serious
birth defects. They have all kinds of stuff to do, but you know, it's like they can never have the right to put one thing above another thing. They can never have a. They can really have no inheritance in the flesh. They're a strange group of people that God has somehow put together that. In spite of all the crap, because you know they have to clean out the bullshit, clean out the blood, they have to do all kinds of stuff. But and there's no merit in being a Levite. Let me assure you that right off the bat, because first of all you have to work for everybody. You don't just have one little identity in one little place. You have to mingle around silently. You don't get a lot of credit. You don't get a lot of anything. You don't get an inheritance. But the one common denominator of all Levites is there's nothing else in the world they'd rather do. I mean, it's just the way God made them. You know what? You know how dumb Levites are? Levites are so dumb that they will go out and get a job in the world to give them the right to come in to the camp to get shit on and support themselves. I mean, Levites are really dumb.
We're saying something.
Yeah, we got some Levites. They are odd bunch.
We have a new Levite. Don. And Don is so dumb, he's going to go have a part-time job so he has the right to be put to work as a slave.
I don't think he had thought about it that way.
Oh, yes, he did. And so, and Rick is...
be shop steward.
Yeah, and Rick is, you know, Rick is another one. Rick is a Levite. He's a Levite sort of... He's a Levite in search of a peg or a hole or something.
I'm a Levite that serves other Levites. That's really
not. We've
heard of
prayer.
He's a Levite.
Go down to the drugstore.
What's the difference between the Levites and the priests?
Like the Bob Hope of the Levites.
Well, I'm going to go into that. Yeah, there's Levite priests, but I'm going to go into that in great detail when we study the 24 courses. So.
So you're not about to jump into it?
I'm not about to jump into it tonight. No. But I just wanted to get that as a predicate, because from the standpoint of the Levites are just sort of hanging around doing stuff. They're very important. You know, from the flood. I mean, what the hell are those guys doing now?
Cleaning up after those damn priests is what we're doing.
After they party down.
slipping on banana skin.
Sure.
Oh. Have we ever talked about this?
Nope.
Well, anyway.
No matter.
I said all I'd say this. In my opinion, from everything within me, everything is in place. Now, for God to take the bushel basket off the light. The priests are ready. The Levites are ready. The people are ready. Understand? Now, right now, the priests, some are lagging a little bit farther behind than others, but the common denominator of all the priests is that you've reached in the spirit the young man position, and you're being driven to the father position by spiritual, sexual desire. Now, some of you are still holding back because of fear and morality and when can I do it or will I do it right. But there will come a time when you get sufficiently horny in the spirit where you will explode with speaking. So don't worry about it. But you have crossed a point. You're into the promise. And you are you're still in discipling. We made that clear the other day. But you are now within sight of the most important thing that you can possibly do in time and space. It's more important than any job, anything, because now you are about to become perfect stewards the mystery of the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
That's what I waited for. I want you to begin to sense not just an amorphous destiny. I want you to begin to sense a destiny with flesh on it. That your heritage now, your inheritance, and you're ready to take it. It's the whole fucking world. He shall give you the heathen for your inheritance. Kings and priests shall come unto you, because they will come unto him in you. We've created a culture. Not just a different religion that we can plaster on top of something, but we've created a whole culture. It's been very, very difficult. But God is faithful. But we have no part of this world, yet we own the whole thing. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but it doesn't matter. He's overcome the world. Therefore, you have overcome the world. You are now empowered to continue with him in his temptation, no longer your own. And you know that he doesn't need any more antagonism. And the moment you know that, it's finished. You won't even see it as antagonism. Amen. You know, all of this is pre-remedial acceptance offering stuff.
This is an introduction to acceptance.
Right. Now, all of the last three offerings, burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, are all what's called sweet savor offerings. They're all sweet savor. That means that God, you got to understand this. You've spent too long on the sin and the trespass offerings. But now you must understand and must see that because of what you have apprehended, that you are now standing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you are standing boldly before Him. But you are standing boldly before Him because in your heart, your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Christ from the dead works, and that you know down to the deepest fiber of your being that you are innocent and perfect. If it's anything about you, that's gone. The sin offering, trespass offering. Sin, trespass, it's not even seen, it's not even thought of. The offer, you're there always with total acceptance. Now you are accepted by the Father. And once you know you're accepted totally, then you're accepted in the brethren without condition. These offerings were always without blemish. You are the sweet savor, therefore you are without blemish. How did you get to be without blemish all of a sudden? Well, because you've apprehended what He is, and what He has finished, and what He's completed.
I heard Him say, now you are clean by the word I've spoken of.
Right. You appear as a man, a woman, complete and total perfectness, in complete and total innocency, and in complete and total testedness. You've been tried in the fire. That great line in one of those songs that John wrote, that tried gold always shines.
You'll notice none of my songs have footnotes.
All the instrumentation.
His offering is, this offering has stood the trial of fire. Not someday, it already has. And that trial of fire is God's holiness. And now you can see why it says, be ye holy. And it's accepted your very presence. Anywhere, in time and space and outside. Your very presence, anywhere, will be like plutonium or an atomic bomb. Or you don't have to, even if you don't say anything. The reason is that you are always a sweet savor to God. Now you can understand what Paul said. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to read you something. This Paul is talking about the sweet savor offerings. Now, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh open or manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are always unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. See, the sweet savor offering to Adam smells like burning hair. You ever smell it when you burn hair? a burnt flesh. It's the most god-awful smell that you've ever smelled in your whole life. It smells like death. You will always be to Adam, to man, to the human race, an odor of death. And I am here to testify of that. I know by experience. Don't be surprised if you are. You are. We are unto God always a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death. To the other, the savor of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Add wine, add water to the wine is what that means. To make it merchandisable. You see the contrast? You can't be a sweet savor if you ever add water to the wine to make it acceptable. You become a merchandiser of the Word of God. You become a man pleaser, and your stench, in an instant, you will begin to smell sweet to men, and you will be spewing out or thrown up by God. And I'm just here as his representative. I'll throw up, I mean, boy, I'll throw up on you. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity or openness, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're always, because we're always triumphing, it's impossible ever not to triumph. We are always a sweet savor in every place we are, to the one to death unto death. To the other, the one in need, the one whose shell has been broken, life unto life. Doesn't matter if it's your mother, your brother, your sister, your kids. From now on, you never see anyone after the flesh. Not even Christ. You got it? Some of this coming together now? Okay, now. Just a little contrast. Remember what I just said about always, you know, you're always a sweet savior, you're always, it's always on the, this altar, I haven't even begun to tell you about it, but this altar is the fire of God. It's the brazen altar of judgment, right? And so it's the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of fire. The laver is the regular, is another story, but this is, and the baptism of fire is the table of God. That's where he eats. So all these other stuff that we've been studying so far, the sin and the trespass offerings, they're never a sweet savor. They're required as expiation for sins and for trespass. So it's a penalty paid. They're not consumed in the altar. Some were burned outside the camp. Others the priest ate, having first sprinkled the blood for the atonement. The offerings were charged with the sin and the trespass. In fact, they became it under the law. They were the sin and the trespass. You came in total obedience, in total what the world calls, oh shitness. You know, you took to pay a penalty. But still, the offering you gave was without blemish. What?
We just discovered a new phrase. It's total oh shitness.
The offerer is guilty, and the offering bears the penalty. And that's now past. Now we can go. We have the right, the heritage, the inheritance to go and step boldly before the throne of grace. Now we can do and speak whatsoever we say shall be done for us by our Father which is in heaven. No more confused by that stupid thing that you've called your conscience, your rights and your wrongs, your goods and your bads, your do's and your don'ts. It's all for the world. Passeth away. No more confused even by your sensory perception. Because everywhere you look, you see the mercy seat. And now for the first time, God is all in him. And the only question at any moment in your life is, are you on the mercy seat or are you off the mercy seat? You don't want to be off the mercy seat. I'm here to tell you that. If you think I'm mean, I'm a pussycat. Amen?
Amen.
Is that where we're at?
Okay, I don't feel like talking. Anybody have anything else? Everybody understand perfectly?
Do me a favor. Say
take a big guy. Yeah.